The name of the sermon today is Good Things. Good Things. Way back on 1 July in the year of our Lord, 2000, I first gave a sermon with the title Full Immersion. This is a sermon about you plunging deep into the scriptures in your spiritual quest for increased knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. In that sermon, one of my points was get all of the scriptures. Get all of the scriptures. Meaning that when we are in a study of scripture, a concept, or a subject, that we get all the scriptures on that subject and do a full immersion into them to see what is really being said and therefore find the will of God the Father for our lives. The scripture I used as my example of getting all of the scriptures was 1 Thessalonians 5:21, which reads, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." Let me review with you what I said in that sermon. It was point number 3, get all of the scriptures. No one scripture of itself, taken out of context, can be used to establish a truth. God has put his Bible together in a very unusual manner. He has written it so that men could study it for a lifetime and never yet come to a full knowledge of the truth. It's a process, takes for a long time, and so there is limitless information in the Word of God. So in our puny lifetimes, this physical lifetime, we would be hard pressed to get all of the knowledge out of there. But the Bible is written in a very unusual manner. And we're going to see that in Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. This is how the converted mind is to study the Bible. The unconverted mind does not fully know how to do this. It takes the Spirit of God to understand the Bible. And doesn't that make sense? The Word of God is living Spirit, and only Spirit can know Spirit. This is an astounding truth. Let us go through an example of getting all of the scriptures using a verse we hear all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. If this is the only verse we know or use, we are only getting our feet wet. Let's get fully immersed. Listen as I read line upon line. Matthew 7:15-16. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The point here is fruit here is defined as adherence to Scripture, so you must know the Scriptures. So what you're going to find here is that if somebody in the congregation is using prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, that's good and fine as it is, but if you delve deeper into the Scriptures, you're going to see that what is required of a first fruit is much more than just proving all things and holding fast that which is good. That particular verse is connected to many other verses that demonstrate and describe who it is that can prove all things and hold fast that which is good, and what they must do in accordance with and in addition to proving all things. And so these 8 scriptures that we're going to go through here are going to show just a little taste of all of that. Next scripture is Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the point here is that we must be renewing our minds, which is a lifelong process. A part of proving all things is proving what the will of God is. By the way, when it says prove all things, that means all things spiritual. It doesn't mean prove all things in the universe. I had a guy write me the other day that thought that that verse meant just that. He was not a member of the church, probably was not baptized. And I tried to point out to him that in no way does that verse ask you to prove all things in the universe. Clearly, if you have a belief system that says you must prove all things in your day-to-day life, that's good and fine. But this particular verse is in a handbook on the salvation process. So when it says prove all things, it's proving all things that has to do directly with your salvation. So we have to be renewing our minds and proving what the will of God is as we prove all things about the salvation process. The next scripture is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So, to prove all things, to prove spiritual things, we must have God's spirit. 1 Corinthians 14. So this is later on in the same letter. 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm going to read verses 27 and 28. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So what that's saying is, back in the days when we had speaking in tongues, somebody would stand up and speak in an unknown language, but what's interesting is what he was speaking about. And there would have to be an interpreter there to hear what God was inspiring in and through this person. So this whole idea of speaking in tongues wasn't just you and me. If we had such a gift and if tongues was being done today, we would stand up and we would not only speak in a foreign language, but we would be speaking great revelations from God. Not necessarily prophecy, but we would be speaking great truths, deeper understanding, but things of God. And what it's saying here, if there's no interpreter there, let the guy who wants to speak in the unknown tongue keep silent to himself and speak to himself and to God. So the point of this in relationship to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is proving all things is talking. Part of proving all things is talking to God. So we have to be in a relationship with God if we're going to prove all things. Kind of goes along with having the Holy Spirit. The next scripture connected to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is Philippians 1:10. Philippians 1:10. That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So the point here is that we must be sincere and without offense. And what you're going to find out later, because we're going to immerse ourselves even further, there's something else being said there in Philippians 1:10. It's interesting, when I put this sermon together those 11 years ago, more than 11 years ago now, I was given this as an example of immersing ourselves in the scripture, but today we're going to take a further immersion, now 11 years later. Our next scripture is 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So, along with proving all things, we must try spirits, including our thoughts, which often come from spirits. Revelation 2 and verse 2. Revelation 2 and verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So, along with proving all things, we must also be proving our teachers and ministers. Acts 17 and verse 11, this is speaking of the Bereans. Acts 17 and verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, which is interesting because that's where our key verse comes from. in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things be true. The point here is, the key here is readiness of mind. The only way we can have readiness of mind and the only way we can prove all things is to immerse ourselves into the Word of God. So clearly the Bereans were immersing themselves into the Word of God. So that's the end of the quote from the full immersion sermon. So what have we learned so far? To prove all things, from Matthew 7, 15 through 16, you must know all the scriptures. From Romans 12 and verse 2, to prove all things, we must constantly be renewing our minds and proving what the will of God is. From 1 Corinthians 2:11, we must have God's Holy Spirit. From 1 Corinthians 14, we must talk to God. That is, we must have a relationship with Him. From Philippians 1:10, we must be sincere and without offense. From 1 John 4:1, we must try all the spirits, including our thoughts, which often come from spirits. From Revelation 2:2, we must prove our teachers and ministers. And from Acts 17 and verse 11, have readiness of mind by constantly being immersed in the Word of God. Now I know that some of you like a simpler list, so here we go with the simpler list. Number one, know the scriptures. Two, renew your mind, know God's will. Three, have God's Holy Spirit. Four, talk to God. Five, be sincere and without offense. Six, try the spirits and thoughts. Seven, prove your teachers and ministers. And eight, stay immersed in the Word of God. Let us now immerse ourselves further. To do all this, we will take each of the eight verses we found linked to 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and see what else we can find. So when I first did a full immersion and gave this example, I had a key verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and I found eight verses that were linked to it that identified things that we must know or do or understand if we're going to prove all things. What I'm going to do today is I'm going to take those eight verses and I'm going to immerse myself into them and see what we can find in those verses that relate back to our key concept, which is prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, have an understanding here that I could give 10 other sermons on 10 other subjects, and I might refer to these eight verses for some reason. Remember that all scriptures and all of the Bible is spirit, so it's without limit. So there's a lot for every verse. I'm going to be relating to these verses as they relate and point back and show linkage with 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So our first verse was Matthew 7:15-16, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. We just had a sermon on that. But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? For the phrase, by their fruits, the doctrines produced by these false prophets rather than the works they perform, since outward appearance may not cause suspicion. So we learned that in our sermon, The Dirty Fleece, or the people that come to us in sheep's clothing. What we see here is the fruits couldn't possibly be anything that could be construed as sheep's clothing, because it says, since outward appearance may not cause suspicion. The test of a prophet, and therefore any minister or teacher, is his conformity to Scripture. And it gives you 1 Corinthians 14:37 and Deuteronomy 13:1-5, in quote from the commentary. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 13:1-5, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. And so if you study those five verses there of Deuteronomy, you will see that this is talking about immersing yourself in the Word of God. How are you going to know all this stuff? How are you going to cleave to God and all of these things if you're not immersed in the Word of God? It said, obey His voice, keep His commandments, fear Him, serve Him, cleave unto Him. That's somebody who is very versed in the Scriptures, who's immersing themselves into the Word of God. And that's how you keep evil far from you. So what are you doing with 1 Thessalonians 5:21? You're proving all things. Why? To keep evil away from you and to keep God close to you. It's the only way we're going to make it to the kingdom. So it's clearly speaking to the words of the prophet, not his actions or behavior. So we've added to our knowledge and to our immersion. Let's look at the second verse I gave you, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now there's a whole sermon, there's probably three or four sermons in Romans 12:2. Now what I did, and it's very interesting to me, as I was going and putting this sermon together, I took each one of these scriptures and I said, I want to go a step further. And as it turns out, that's all we're doing. We're taking one more step into immersion. Full immersion would be to go, several fathoms deep into each verse, so I could actually make this an 8-part or a 16-part sermon and spend that many hours delving deep, deep, deep into each one of these scriptures. But all I had time for, since this is a one sermon, I'm taking one aspect, one phrase, a couple of words out of every one of these verses that I originally used to take us a step further. So with Romans 12:2 from the Barnes Notes Commentary, we read several meanings coming out of this verse. The verse says that we are not to be conformed to this world. Well, guess what? We were conformed to this world before being called, so we had a mind full and must, till God told us what truth was. We had to change our opinions and values and what we held as true. God wants that process to continue. Look at the phrase, be ye transformed. Barnes says that this is an expression meaning change the form or habit. The direction is put on another form. Change the form of the world to one of God. Cultivate a spirit attached to God and not attached to the world. For the phrase, by the renewing, the meaning is make new, change your view and your feelings. You are now a new creature. For the phrase, your mind, Barnes states that this means that you are not only changing your will and affections, but your intellect. It is a total change. Intellect is a word meaning your ability to learn and reason, the capacity for knowledge and understanding. And the more you're immersed in the Word of God, the more your ability to learn and reason matures. That's why when I've told you, when you see the teaching or the wrong use of a verse from a false teacher, something's going to happen in your mind. A flag's going to go up, a bell's going to go off, saying that doesn't sound right. Then you're going to look into it, and you're going to see whether that guy was telling the truth or not. And if he was telling a lie, it's going to be found out. Note also that what is being renewed is the inside, not the outside. That is, you do not change your behavior and actions, but you change the soul, the core of your being. You change from the inside out. Real sheep's clothing is created in the heart. See, the false prophet doesn't have that ability because he doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is having to put on fake clothing and just fake it. Whereas we, with real sheep's clothing, that clothing is not something that we just put on. It's something that's being originated or forming from the inside out, just like it would be if you saw a real sheep. You would know that's a real sheep. You could put your hand on the wool and say, well, the reason that this is a sheep is because of what is beyond the fleece. Our third scripture was 1 Corinthians 2:11. And what I want to give you a heads up on here is this verse is in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. So it's 1 Corinthians 2. And remember, our next one is further along in the letter. So you're seeing linkage between these. I originally showed all of these eight scriptures as they linked back to 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Here, we're starting to see that there's linkage between these scriptures, as it should be, as we should, the more you think about it, that it should come out that way. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God, which is to say, you have to have the spirit of God to know the things of God. In this verse, I want to focus on the phrase, the things of a man, as we already know that one needs the Holy Spirit to prove all spiritual things and to know the self. Just what are these things that we need to know? So, the things of a man. What are these things that we need to know and share with our God? Barnes' note says, the meaning here are the deep things, the hidden counsels, the thoughts, plans, and intentions of the heart. So these things of a man aren't just the things that are outward, you know, in your living room, but we're talking about deep in the recesses of your mind, which here's a message there. The Adam Clark says, the schemes, plans, and purposes of the man. John Gill says, the thoughts of a man's heart, the conceptions of the mind, his schemes, his designs, purposes, and intentions. We're talking about going into every corner, every recess of your mind, the deepest and darkest secrets of the mind, going all the way to your core. All these things are the deepest things of a man's heart, and we must know, so we, the first fruit, we have to know what they are. We have to know ourselves and examine them in conjunction with proving all spiritual things. As we are working to conform our deepest things to those of Christ and changing our will to that of the Father. Does that follow? If we are working to change our image into the image of Jesus Christ by immersing ourselves in the Word of God, that's how that's done, we have to find out what's in here to see what needs to be changed. The only way you can change something in your heart is to identify what's already there. Then find out if it's good or if it's bad. If it's good, then you've embraced a good thing. If it's something that could be improved upon, it could be better, then we need to bring in the thing we're finding out from God. So, you know, if we have lust in our heart, then we want to, or greed in our heart, we want to exchange that. Ah, I see that in the deep recesses of my mind, I'm greedy for money. So what I need to be bringing in is the opposite of that, the giving nature, the generosity and giving and giving of myself to others. And so how are you going to know you even need those things unless you've done a deep examination of your heart, something that God already knows? There you are, you're working with God. How can you sit down to the table and have a conversation with God about who you are? He knows who you are when we sat down, but you need to know who you are. So with His help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be able to do that. And the better you know yourself, the better you're going to be able to prove all things. And one of those things you're trying to prove out there is, what do I need to bring in? What do I need to do to conform to the Father? Our fourth scripture was 1 Corinthians 14:27 through 28. If any man speak to you in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or by at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In this verse, we learn that we must be in contact with God. Let us go a bit further and focus on the phrase in verse 28, and let him speak to himself and to God. The whole purpose of speaking in tongues was not so much the speaking of a known foreign language, but uttering great truths of God that are revealed in that process. The scripture is telling us to do what to do with these deep things of God. Barnes says that the meaning here is that the first fruit is to meditate on the truths which are revealed to him, and as a linked but then totally separate admonition, to let him in secret express his desires to God. How can I best know what my desires are unless God is helping me to find out what the deep things of me are? Because the more I know about my own self, the better I can formulate what my desires are, the better I can communicate with God, remembering that he already knows what we need the best. We already learned from scripture we just covered, 1 Corinthians 2:11, from this same letter, by the way, that we are to share the deep things of our mind with God, that is, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to get to know ourselves as much as God does. That means we're heading in that direction of trying to learn as much about ourselves as God knows. Now, in this verse from chapter 14, we are to receive on a continual basis deeper understanding from God and continue to sharing our heart and soul with his. From deeper understanding and wisdom come new and better desires of the heart. That's what we want. Whatever we desire, we want it to be, as we go along, we want them to be new and better desires. We are now sharing these with God. That John Gill says that when we do this, we not only edify ourselves, we edify and bring glory to God. See, when you're working the elements of the salvation process, you are bringing glory to God. You're edifying. Imagine a father, a physical father, seeing his son learning how to walk or learning algebra or something, and he's looking down at his own flesh and blood, and that smile comes to his face. Well, that's the father being edified, because the son is now making great strides. This is called being proud of your children. Your children have maybe accomplished something that you never accomplished in your life at the same age. And so you're sitting there in awe and wonder, and that's called you being edified by your flesh and blood. Well, when we, as sons of God, are doing things in the salvation process, don't you think a smile comes to the face of Almighty God? You're edifying him, and you're bringing glory to him. As if God were saying to all of the angels, look what my son is doing. And if you look at the early chapters of Job, that's exactly what God is doing. He's telling Satan, hey, look at my servant Job. That is God being edified. That's glory to God. Look at my servant Job and all the wonderful righteous things that he's doing. Who's getting the glory for that but Almighty God? And you can see that God was being edified in that. You think he stopped doing that? He's doing that all the time when he looks down on us. We're the only live first fruits walking on the planet right now. So where is his focus? It's on us. God is searching out our heart all through this process. The fifth scripture we went through was Philippians 1, 9 through 10. I'm adding verse 9 here. We did verse 10, but I want to, for instruction purposes, give you verse 9 of Philippians 1. So this is Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That's what we've been talking about. That's why when I saw that scripture, I said, well, I got to throw that in. Let me read that again. So we've been talking about you learning more about yourself, getting to the core of your being, and bringing that up so you can share that with God, because he already knows all those things. And so, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. That's talking about process. So your love is a fruit of the Spirit. That is the embodiment of all the principles of God. So you're abounding more and more in what? In knowledge and in all judgment. Not only about yourself, and therefore becoming closer to God, but in all those judgings that you're doing of your environment and all of those things you're doing in the salvation process, the addressing of all the spiritual issues. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, I originally said what we learn from this scripture, the link it has to 1 Thessalonians and me proving all things, is that I must be sincere and without offense. But there's more here. Remember that our key verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and proving all things spiritual. I want to focus here on the phrase, approve things that are excellent. Approve things that are excellent. Barnes says the word approve here in the margin is or try. So we're trying things. It denotes the kind of trial to which metals are exposed in order to test their nature. God wants you to discern that which is true and genuine. God does not want us to be just being first fruits, but intelligent first fruits. Therefore, verse 10 is saying that if we know and constantly invoke the excellent things we have proved with God's help and power, we will be sincere and without offense. Sixth verse we went through was 1 John 4:1. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This verse follows right on what we learned from Philippians 1:10, and trying all things, testing them. I want to put my focus here on the phrase, whether they are of God. So you see that in the verse. It says, try the spirits whether they are of God. First of all, the phrase, every spirit, means try every doctrine. So it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. What that is talking about is doctrine. Every spirit means try every doctrine that is pretended to come from the Spirit of God, and every teacher who professes to be sent. So you're proving doctrine, you're proving teachers. Therefore, we quickly deduce that this phrase, whether they are of God, is speaking to true doctrines, meaning the true Word of God. Try the doctrines that come to you, and this means any teaching that I utter in any Bible study. If you receive a deeper understanding of a word or a verse, try it, test it, and prove it, and hold fast the good things. Seventh verse we went through was Revelation 2 and verse 2. Of course, this, I believe, is the letter to the Ephesus church. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. This verse is clearly a confirmation of what we learned in the previous verse, 1 John 4:1. In this verse, I want to draw your attention to three words: works, labor, and patience. So we're going to look at works, labor, and patience. So I want to read the verse again so you remember where those are. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. What is that all talking about? I want to look at those three words, as they must relate to our proving all things, and our proving all things is surely a part of this work, labor, and patience. The word works, the whole life and conduct. This includes all your mindsets, the principles you embrace, and then the invoking of the Holy Spirit you experience. Remember, I told you, God's going to judge you on two things. What do you believe, and what theology did you use to get there? You're using good theology to get to true beliefs. That's what He is wanting out of you. That's what we're being judged on. It's part of your works. This word denotes all those deep things in your heart, as all your actions and conduct will spring or originate from the deep things. You are, like when the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart the mouth speaketh. So all things become known. If I hang around you long enough, I'm going to find out some of the deep things in your heart, because they're going to come out of you, as the Bible says. And so all of your actions and conduct will spring or originate from these deep things. So you can see we got linkage going back and forth here. that should read, your works are all the things you do in the salvation process, and what you do with the elements therein. This includes all the testing and finding all of the excellent things of God. For labor, and this is something that some of you have expressed to me just lately, but labor, this word relates to all the suffering and the persecution we experience in this life. It is talking here of the testing of teachers and ministers and the rejecting of all things false, including false teachers and false friends. It denotes all the hardships and testing and tribulations we experience. The commentaries used such terms as worrisome toil, grief, and sadness. Barnes speaks to our wailing and the beating of our breast, as well as excessive labor. The third word I want to look at is patience. Primarily, this is speaking to staying in the salvation process to the end. Barnes speaks to the meaning of the first fruit, patiently bearing the opposition made to the truth and manifesting a spirit of firm endurance amidst many arts of those opposed to them to draw them off from faith in Christ. So you are in the salvation process. You know that there's people out there that don't like that. There's people that are going to come out of the woodwork. They're going to be sent to you from Satan to oppose you. I had one of those this week. And so there's people that are going to persecute you. They're going to chide you for what you believe. And they're going to try with slick arguments, people, all those false teachers we've been learning about in here, that are going to come and try to give you false doctrine. And so part of your patience is wading through all of that, not allowing that to pull you off the path, but to stay on the path. Patience is something you do unto the end. So understand that you're going to labor and that you're going to toil and you are going to do all of the works that are commanded of you in the salvation process, and in all of that you're going to show patience and not allow anybody to take your crown, not allow anybody to get you off the path. The eighth scripture was Acts 17:11, speaking of the Bereans here. Those were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, isn't that an interesting wording? We got the Bereans and we got those in Thessalonica. Who got the admonition to prove all things and hold fast that which is good? Was it the Bereans? No, they were already doing that. As a matter of fact, if I were giving this sermon today before the Bereans, they would say to me that I was speaking to the choir. I was preaching to the choir, as the term goes, because they already do these things. Clearly, if I lived back in those days and I had the will and permission of God, I would like to have been with the Bereans. They excite me every time I read of them because they're doing what this sermon says. I want to look at two phrases, received the word and with all readiness of mind. And the reason I want to look at those is not only do they conform to the message of this sermon, but I ran into somebody this week that didn't understand the concept, that did not understand the concept of receiving the word with all readiness of mind. They don't understand the Berean way of thinking, but maybe we can get a taste of it here. Because if we can look at received the word and with all readiness of mind, we can add to our understanding of my perpetual statement, be immersed in the word of God, because clearly that's what the Bereans were. They were immersed in the word of God. For the phrase, they received the word, that is, they listened attentively and respectively to the gospel, the sermon, the teaching, the Bible study. They did not reject and spurn it as unworthy of examination. They would have never done that. This is the first particular in which the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, which, by the way, got our key verse to prove all things and hold fast to which is good. So God is only going to give, you know, he's going to give the word where it is due, and it was the Thessalonians that needed to hear, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That did not go out in a letter to the Bereans. But John Gill gives the meaning that they received the word of God with joy of the Holy Spirit, and not as the word of man, but as the word of God. It coming to them, not in word only, but in power. So, you know what that's talking about? That is saying that when a true minister is preaching to you the word of God, that because he is uttering something spiritual, he's uttering spirit. If you look at our doctrine on the ministry, you see that the minister's nobody. He's just the conduit. So, but that conduit is being inspired to speak the word of God. He's being inspired to speak something spiritual. He's uttering the actual spirit of God, because the word of God is spirit. So he's uttering spirit. And I'm not talking to you about what I did on my shopping list last Tuesday. I'm speaking to you from the word of God, and the word of God is what has the power in it. Whatever power the conduit has is a separate issue, which is coming from the same power, the power of God. But the word of God is it cannot be uttered unless it's all this power projecting it out to you. So you're receiving it, and the Bereans understood this. They didn't receive it just in word. They received it in power, because the word of God is power. It's the strength of God. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonican church. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That's very interesting, because that means that verse is saying what this sermon is saying, that you, because a big part of this sermon is you trying your teachers. So you see what's they're doing a double whammy here. They're not only immersed in the word of God, but they're also proving their teachers. This is a part of proving all things and holding fast that which is good. So now they could sit down and take in the word of God, because they know what the word of God is. They know that it is packed with power. And see, what Paul is saying is he understood that they got this concept. So in reality, I'm getting my sermon from Paul, because Paul couldn't possibly have said this unless he was already teaching these people to be immersed in the word of God and to prove their teachers. Let's look at that again. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, meaning from a puny man, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. So this whole concept is giving you much assurance. Why? As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. That means that the only way that those people could know what manner of men were among them for their sake was that they were proving their teachers. Now, for the phrase, with all readiness of mind, the Jameson Fawcett Brown renders this, heard it not only with prejudice, but with eager interest. So they did not have prejudice, they had eager interest in an honest and good heart, with sincere desire to be taught aright. So, see, if they're doing these other things, they're not going to go, you could be going into the ICG church at Fayetteville, North Carolina, and you're not going to go in there with any fear, because you know that if this being the true church of God, that by all accounts this should be a true minister speaking out of the word of God. So you're going to have that, and so you're going to go in with readiness of mind. Now, if that teacher or preacher turns out to be false and says something wrong, you'll be able to ascertain that, because you went in with all readiness of mind and you're proving all things. So you're a winner in each situation. Matter of fact, the only way you could be a winner in any situation is to go in with all readiness of mind so you could find out if it was true or not. If you went in there with a preconceived, well, I'm not going to listen to this, you know, then you're not going to find out the truth, and you're not even going to find out how wrong the guy is and what to avoid about that person. Notice the verse, John 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The Bereans were scripture searchers, and they tried teachers and ministers, and they understood the concept of John 7:17 verse. The Bereans were people who proved all things. So now we have taken a step deeper into each of these verses. Let us see what we can add to the list we made at the beginning of the sermon. I will give you that list here and the additions from the 8 verses. So if you're a list lover, I have lists for you. That first list we went through where we picked out one item from each of those 8 scriptures. So I originally, in the original sermon, gave 8 scriptures to back up 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Things that you must be or do or understand if you're going to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. The primary list is, well, you're going to have to know the scriptures. You're going to have to renew your mind and know God's will, be in the process of knowing God's will. You must have God's Holy Spirit. And how do you know that? Well, you know that from Scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. But you are to be examining yourself on a regular basis whether you have God's Holy Spirit. It's a very simple test. That matter of fact, the interesting thing about that is the Holy Spirit in you will let you know whether you have God's Holy Spirit. It's called unction of the Holy Spirit. And the main thing that is unctioned to you in unction of the Holy Spirit is that you got God's Holy Spirit. Talk to God. Be sincere and without offense. Try the spirits and the thoughts. And prove your teachers and ministers. So that's our primary list. Wow, are we going to add to that? The 8th thing we learned was stay immersed in the Word of God. So those were the 8 things we learned. Now, we had 8 verses, and we learned something from each of those verses, and I created a list from each of those verses. So everything we talked about, I made into a list and affixed it to the tail end of this sermon. So from Matthew 7, 15, and that should read 15 and 16. I can actually fix this as we go along here. So Matthew 7, 15 through 16, prove that the words of the minister are true. Do not judge the minister by outward appearances or sheep's clothing. You know, there's nothing wrong with sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing is a good thing. Because every true first fruit is wearing sheep's clothing. But it's clothing that's affixed to his body. Because these things are truly his. When we think of sheep's clothing, we're talking about like a costume. Now, a costume of sheep's clothing would be bad. Real sheep's clothing is good. So never think of sheep's clothing as something bad. It's the costume of sheep's clothing that is bad. So do not judge the minister by outward appearance or sheep's clothing, because both the good and the bad minister is going to look like the same clothing. Make sure the minister is in close adherence to Scripture. That's what you learn from Matthew 7. So you're adding that to the primary list. Romans 12 and verse 2, come out of the world. Change your form and habits, actions. Constantly be renewing yourself. And well, how do I renew myself? Well, you're going to find out something every time you immerse yourself into the Word of God. I'm finding a whole lot of things that I can renew myself about in this sermon. Change your heart, your total self, to that of God's. And come to deeper levels of knowledge and understanding. That coming to deeper levels of knowledge and understanding, do you realize we are many decades out of worldwide? And as we were going along, even after the apostasy, we would relate back to our years. Those of us that were in worldwide, we would relate back. And I finally had an epiphany the other day, and I said, the time of talking about worldwide in our early days is about as foolish as talking about your early days in the church. How often do you need to be talking about your first 5 years in the church if you've been in for 25 or 30 or 40 or more years? No, I want to be talking about yesterday. I want to be talking about last month and last week, last year in my salvation process. I don't really need to be going back to when I was a babe in Christ other than to maybe acknowledge that I was a babe in Christ back then. But my early years in the church, by comparison now, and this is not even necessarily saying anything bad, because one must be a babe in Christ as he is going along in the process. He must be a babe in Christ and then mature. So there's no way to not be a babe in Christ. You must be a babe in Christ. So since God set it up that way, we can look back on those years as far as that goes and say, well, that was God's will that I be a babe in Christ. But now you are mature. And by comparison, that was foolishness. I look back on my years by comparison with now and say that those were the foolish years. Those were my babe in Christ years. Foolishness compared to where I am now. The church, and therefore its people, or I should say, the first fruits are now far more advanced. We're now decades from the apostasy, depending on where you are when the apostasy hit. It could be anywhere from the middle 70s to the middle 90s. So somewhere in there, the apostasy hit, and now you have, God has taken the church to much deeper levels of knowledge and understanding. So Romans 12:2, we're learning a lot about what that means. And because of our deeper levels of knowledge and understanding, it's almost foolishness for me to be speaking about what we learned as babes in Christ when the church was a babe in Christ. And that would be the Worldwide Church of God by comparison to today. Now, had the Worldwide Church of God not gone to apostasy, I suppose we'd be talking about, look where the church has come from. We would say we would be talking about the Church of God as being much more mature today than it was. And in fact, you know, even though God makes all of the organizations, they do change because of apostasy, which is prophesied to come. But he keeps taking the members that stay exercising their patience and stay with that and taking them to deeper maturity by coming to deeper levels of knowledge and understanding. So that's something that we learn. So a part of proving all things, holding fast to that which is good, deeper levels of knowledge and understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:11, invoke the power of the Holy Spirit. Know the deep things of the heart. Conform your deep things to those of Christ. Conform your will to that of the Father. As we get even more mature, one of the most mature things we're ever going to learn, and we're not even maybe all the way there yet, is knowing what the will of the Father is in a more total structure, in a more total understanding. That is a process. 1 Corinthians 14:27-28, let God lead you to deep understanding and wisdom. Meditate on these things. Create new and better desires of the heart and share these things with God. Philippians 1:10, prove all things by trying them. Become an intelligent first fruit. The Bereans, it says the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. If you look that up, you'll see that it means they were more intelligent. They were more intelligent first fruits. So the Bereans had become more intelligent first fruits. They were more intelligent, more mature at that moment in time than those in Thessalonica. And the other thing we learned from Philippians 1:10 is invoke the excellent things. So you're finding out what the excellent things of God are, invoke them. From 1 John 4:1, try and test every doctrine and teaching you receive. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Try and prove all teachers and ministers. The Bible is replete with that admonition about proving your teachers. Revelation 2:2, prove all teachers and ministers. Let the deep things of your heart, now conforming to God in Christ, dictate your works. See, as you find out more and more about the deep things of your hearts and then conform them, taking out the bad, putting in the good, now conforming to God and Christ, let that dictate your works. Let that make your sheep's clothing, which I said originates from the inside out, let that be better, whiter, cleaner fleece or clothing. Endure the hardness, toil, grief, and sadness of this life. Endure it. Patiently bear the opposition made to the truth, including slick arguments, enticements, and false doctrines. You're not allowing those things in your life, so you're patiently bearing the opposition. Yeah, go ahead, do it. But I'm not coming along with that. Stay in the salvation process to the end. So you're enduring patiently against the opposition made to the truth is you staying in the process to the end. So all of those come together. Acts 17 and verse 11, receive the word of God with all readiness. Know that the word of God is designed to come to you in all power. Have an excitement and eagerness for the scripture. And prove all things by the scripture. So now get out there and start finding more good things.